If you'll take your Bibles and turn again to Luke chapter 1, page 856 in your pew Bibles. As I mentioned, this is the second in a series, in this Advent series, on Christmas playlist. Last week we went a little bit out of order in what you'll traditionally hear, and we talked about Zechariah's song. And today we'd like to look at that most famous one, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. I did put out a church challenge this week that you would memorize these eight verses as a family. I hope you'll consider doing that. I don't think it's too big of an ask, and we will have opportunity at our Christmas Eve service to sing this praise together. So I hope you'll be prepared to do that. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the one woman in all of human history to be chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior of the world, the King, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh? It's almost beyond human imagination to try to get our minds around what Mary felt like when she got that message from Gabriel, that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And so after the context that Shannon read for us, she visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth, we're told, is in her sixth month of pregnancy at this point when the angel came and visited Mary and told her that she was highly favored of God. In other words, she had found grace in God's sight and she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And so she immediately takes this trip to see her cousin Elizabeth. And she already knows, of course, that Elizabeth is now 6 months expecting John the Baptist. And this is about a 90-mile trip, so it's a big trip to take for a young girl. Many Bible scholars believe that Mary was somewhere between 13 and 16 years old. And as she comes to Elizabeth's home, we're told that Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and John the Baptist is also filled with the Spirit in vitro, in the uterus, in the womb of Mary, and he leaps for joy. And she begins to pour out this blessing on Mary. And then that provokes Mary to sing this song. Now this song is a pretty incredible song that Mary, what seemingly seems to be something that was very impromptu. Filled with the Spirit, she begins to sing this song. And in her song, you'll notice in verse 46, she says, here's what I want to do. I want to magnify the Lord. Do you see that in verse number 46? My soul magnifies the Lord. This is a Greek word that means to mega highlight, to mega shout the Lord's name and fame. Now, we're all familiar with magnifying glasses. I remember my grandparents having a magnifying glass by their easy chair to use for reading. Now I realize why they needed those magnifying glasses. Now, me and my cousins would use those magnifying glasses for other tricks. You may be aware of some of those that you could use a magnifying glass for. But a magnifying glass is supposed to take something that is small and make it what? Large. That is not what's being said here with this word. It's actually helping us see how large God is, because too often he's so small in our view. It's more like a telescope that zooms in on objects that are vast and large, but from our perspective they seem very small. But a telescope, as it zooms in, magnifies, and we're able to see how actually large that particular planet or star is. What she's saying is, I want to magnify the Lord where? In my soul. I want to rejoice in my spirit. What's interesting here is Mary is worshiping the Lord this way, and she's not on cue. I appreciate that Erica and the other worship team will tell us when to sing. But it wasn't in the synagogue, it wasn't even on Sabbath. It appears that this song was just during a weekday. She's visiting a friend, she's visiting Elizabeth. And Elizabeth pours out these blessings about how that she's believed the Lord. And because of that, Mary is provoked to song. But in this song, she's going to do something that we see often in the scriptures, don't we? We see binary. I mean, this has been from the beginning. There's light and darkness. There's male and female. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. There's justice and injustice. All through the scriptures. In fact, the Psalter, the Psalms, this is a psalm of sorts. Mary patterns her song, not like Zechariah did over prophecy, but she patterns her song like a psalm. And she does what Psalm 1 does. You remember in Psalm 1 it talks about the righteous man who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water because he meditates on the word of God day and night. But he contrasts the righteous man with the unrighteous man, the one who doesn't know the Lord, the one who's a scoffer, the one who doesn't, he's a fool because he doesn't take the word of God to heart. All through the scriptures, these binary choices, one path versus another path. That's what Mary does in this song. She provides for us two different paths of life that every human being is on one of these paths. That's significant. She describes the path of the lowly and the path of the haughty, the path of the humble and the path of the proud. And she says, everyone's on there. She says, from generation to generation, they're all on these paths. So what generation are you? I don't know what they call you. Greatest generation, baby boomers, generation X, millennials, generation Z. We even have, I think, generation Alpha here today. What the scriptures say here, and you heard it in the reading that Shannon gave us, is that from generation to generation, there's mercy shown to one path and opposition to another. James was the half-brother of Jesus. I mentioned this repeatedly. But James says in chapter 4 of James, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes, he resists, he competes against, he pushes back against pride and loftiness, but he gives grace and mercy and blessing to humility. So here's the question, according to her psalm, what path are we on? Are we on the path of the lofty? Are we on the path of the lowly? Are we in the path of the proud or the path of the humble? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Oh God, we pray that you'd speak to us in these moments. Lord, we need a word from heaven. We need a word from you. Vain is any word from Brian. No help is there. But Lord, your word will give life. Your word will give conviction. Your word will point to salvation. Your word will point to humility and Christ-likeness. And so we pray today that your word would engage our hearts and our minds and transform our souls and our marriages and our families and our parenting and our church membership and the way that we work and the way that we are citizens of this country. We ask, O Lord, that you would teach us what the path of humility is like and that we would resist and refrain from walking on the path of pride. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice that she's going to divide up her song here in these eight verses to describe these two different paths, these two different highways. And so I want to highlight, first of all, the lowly path, and I want to look at the haughty path. Here's the lowly, or the ignoble, the common, the plain, the modest path. You'll notice she says, after she says, I want to magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Here's why. For he has, God's the object of almost all the verbs in this song. Just a side note, when you're looking for good songs for God's people to sing when we gather together, you want songs that talk a lot about God and a lot about his activity and little about ours. And you'll notice that in this song. It's a good little template for us when we're looking for good hymnody. But he says in verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. You'll notice again in verse number 52, the second part of 52, and exalted those of humble estate. Now this word in the original is talking about being low, low status, low estate. When you think about Mary's status, you can't get much lowly, more lowly than Mary. She's acknowledging this. This isn't false humility. Mary was from Nazareth. We're told that nothing good comes from Nazareth. I think there was a population, a booming population of about 500 at this time. Nazareth was the place where there was a Roman soldier's base. It did not seem like the place where anybody noble would come from. In fact, if you were trying to choose the woman who was going to be the mother of the Messiah, you wouldn't have gone to Nazareth to choose her. You certainly wouldn't have chosen Mary. Mary was not only from a modest town, she was a woman. In that time period, that was lowly. She was a teenager, likely. That was lowly. Everything about her checked off the box of lowly. Where would you have gone? You would have gone perhaps to Jerusalem. That's where you would have chosen someone. Maybe you would have gone with someone who had some priestly line and some nobility that was well known. I mean, if we were choosing a woman who would bear the Messiah from Pennsylvania, where would we go? Perhaps we would go to Chester County right here because it's one of the wealthier counties. Perhaps we would choose Fox Chapel Borough. I understand that's one of the highest per average home in pay. But would we go to Allegheny County, to Clareton, where they had the most poverty? Probably not, but that's where God went. God went to the humble estate of Mary. What is he describing? What is she describing? She's describing that God, he works through and for people who are low. We're told in Corinthians that God has not chosen the great things of this world, the great people of this world. He's actually chosen the weak things of this world. God always seems to reverse our models. He turns them upside down. And it's surprising at times when he does it, isn't it? So the first thing I want you to see about the lowly path is there's humility there. What is humility? It's this low estate. I understood in my study this week that the Dutch word for carpet is taken from the Greek word for humility here, or humble estate. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, it's a good picture. What is humility? It's carpet-mindedness. It's this idea that most of you didn't think about the carpet when you entered today. It's functional. You didn't look at it, perhaps. You didn't say, okay, there's a stain here, or is it time to go with wood instead of carpet? You probably didn't think that way unless you do carpet. Carpet-minded is something that reminds us of the low estate. What is she talking about here, though? She said, this is the blessing that came because of my lowliness. God gives grace to the lowly. See, Mary is not given herself even these exalted titles. What's interesting is Mary, when she visits Elizabeth, doesn't even seem to have told Elizabeth that she's expecting. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and she knows. She knows that you're the mother of my Lord. Mary doesn't have false humility. She doesn't say, I'd like to share a prayer request with you, Elizabeth. I've been chosen. I don't feel worthy, but I've been chosen to be the mother of Messiah. I mean, you can share it with some close friends and family, but let's keep it on the lowdown. None of that. There's nothing about false humility. There's nothing about magnifying herself. Mary, I believe, would be horrified at the title she's been given by some professing Christians, like Star of the Sea or Queen of Heaven, or even more blasphemous, co-redeemer or co-mediator. She says in this very passage that he's God my Savior. She acknowledged her own need for the Savior, but she would be very happy with what we should call her scripturally, the Blessed Virgin Mary. All those things are true. She's blessed because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So humility, someone has well said, is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking about ourselves less. And what she's describing here is the contrast of the lowly. There's a humble heart rather than a proud heart. I want you to see, secondly, though, as she describes maybe some signposts on the lowly path or the lowly highway. First of all, lowly highway has humble people. But not only humble people, but people who have homage for God. They fear the Lord. You'll notice this in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him. Now, this word has fallen on hard times, particularly for our culture. We think of fear as something as trepidation. We fear bad health or a bad diagnosis. We fear losing our money or losing our home or losing our job. We fear lost relationships. All kinds of things that can cause us to go into panic attacks these days. But he's not talking about that kind of fear. He's talking about a reverential awe and inspired through the Holy Spirit godliness. In fact, this is shorthand in the Old Testament. Fear of the Lord is shorthand for godliness, for holiness. And what she's describing here is the path of the lowly is not only humble people, but they're people who fear God. They have a homage for God. They have an awe for God, a reverence for God. Those of you that participate in some type of athletic competition, you probably have a certain amount of respect and awe and even fear for what not being prepared for that competition can bring. I'm a runner. There have been some races and long distance where I've gotten to a point where I realized I was not adequately prepared for this. You hit the proverbial wall. You know what that does for you? In your preparation, it brings you a holy fear of that contest, and the preparation is fueled now with, I don't want to ever be there again. Do you know that there's a similarity to our fear of the Lord? We're told in Proverbs that those who fear the Lord will run from evil. If you play with evil, if you interact with evil, if you have no fear of evil and the consequences of sin, it is a direct result of not having the kind of fear of God that she describes is regularly on the path of the lowly. There's a fear of the Lord. Now, church history has some interesting pendulums, doesn't it? You'll hear these pejoratives, negatives. People describe early church fathers and even some 150 years ago. Those were the hellfire and brimstone preachers. And it's all negative. And there was some unhealthiness to that as people only viewed God and his sense of judgment. But we've swung the other way, for sure. Our understanding now of God is certainly no one would ever fear him. I mean, he's there to provide all my needs, right? And make me happy. I mean, I would refer to God as my buddy, or as my grandfather, or as my secret Santa. I mean, God has now no longer been feared. There's no awe. There's no reverence. There's no concern that I could violate his holy will, and that there are consequences for doing that. But Mary says, no. No, the path of the lowly is humility, but it's also homage. It's fear of God. But then she says, there's also one other characteristic she's going to highlight. People on the path of the lowly, or the highway of the lowly, are those that are hungry. Do you notice this? Verse 53 says, he's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. Another descriptor, if you're on the path, if I'm on the path of the lowly, is we're hungry. And you say, yeah, it's about that time, Pastor. I'm getting hungry. If you talk about it, I'll get hungrier. I don't think she's talking about food here. This time of year, we think a lot about food, don't we? We think about food all the time, right? But I don't think she's talking about physical food here. I think she's talking about the spiritual nurture that comes from God. It's the same thing Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. They will be filled. I do know something, and many of the parents in this room who have teenagers know something about people or young people or children who are never full. I hear the sound of a door in our kitchen. It's the pantry door. It's open and closing all night long. All right? Seriously. And then when we come downstairs in the morning, I see the remains everywhere. All right? There were snacks happening all night. You guys know it's true. It happened last night. I saw it this morning. We know what human hunger's like. But do you know when you're really hungry? I mean, when you really are looking forward to eating. When do you enjoy eating the most? When you're what? Really hungry. It might not even be your favorite meal. But if you're really hungry, that was the best liver I ever had. Right? There should be a spiritual hunger that drives the lowly, that won't be satisfied with those things that will not bring real, eternal, soul satisfaction. Folks, do you know what it's like to be hungry after the things of God? Just a test. How long can we go without the scriptures being meditated on, read, marinated on, and memorized, and thought through, and imagined, without getting really hungry? For some of us, we can say, I've gone months. I come to church, I hear you go on, and that's about it. I want to encourage you that the path of the lowly has a significant characteristic, and it has hungry people, people who long to know God, who long to know his word. As we end 24 and we enter 25, this is a wonderful time for us to recommit to the importance of being in the word of God, to saturating ourselves with the scriptures. Folks, it's not just about a reading plan. It's about allowing the word of God to so saturate us that, like Spurgeon used to say, I want the scriptures to be so in me that if I were cut, I would bleed bibline. It's a nice way of putting it. So Mary describes the path of the lowly. There are people who are humble. They have homage. They fear the Lord. They're hungry for the things of God. But now she's going to contrast that with the haughty. How would we know that we're on the path of the lowly versus the path of the haughty, the path of the proud, the path of the arrogant? people. She's going to describe them in contrast. And she's going to say that there's some things that are true about those that are proud. And I want us to allow all of our hearts to be open to this. The proud are those hyper, this is part of the compound word here in the original. They're hyper exalted in their opinion of themselves. So the word's one of these big compound words that look like they got smashed together. The transliteration is we've got the little prefix hyper in front of it. And the picture here is we got hyper intoxicated with our opinions of ourselves. And so we're not surprised that the first characteristic of the path of the haughty is in their thoughts. Do you notice this? She says in verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the what? The thoughts of their hearts. Do you know where pride? Pride is a root sin, not a fruit sin. Do you know the difference? A root sin is one of these sins that we could identify, not necessarily in a category that puts root sins versus fruit sins together, but it's a hidden sin. It's a sin of the spirit. It's a sin that oftentimes you're the only one that may know that you have it. Now, other people will notice, perhaps by your actions and attitudes, but what she's speaking of here is that there's actually going to be moments where the thoughts of your hearts are going to reveal that you have a hyper-elevated opinion of yourself. So just replay, maybe over the last week, how do you think of yourself? Romans 12 says it's possible for believers to even think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Do you remember these reversal of fortunes where people think of themselves too highly? And it's almost comical. I'm thinking of Esther. I'm thinking of Haman. He's being asked by the king, what shall we do with the one that I want to show favor for? Haman's like, oh, okay, I've got some ideas. Let's put him, make a parade. Let's put him on a nice horse. Let's have a parade. Then put on your best garments on him. Put your ring on him. And let's take him through the city and let everybody cheer for him. The king says, that's a great idea. Call Mordecai. It's almost like the Price is Right, the loser horn, right? You know, something like that. It's almost, you can hear it in the background. This reversal of fortune. But the thoughts of Haman's heart have been revealed in that moment. We were reading, my son and I, we try to read the proverb of the day as we head to school. And we were reading this week and that proverb where God lists the things that he hates. I've always been struck by the moments that he keeps listing a proud look or proudful eyes. And these are demonstrating of a heart that is thinking of itself in a hyper way, in a proud way, in a comparison way. She then describes the haughty path, not only as proud people who have proud thoughts, but they have thrones. Now somebody say, well, I'm not guilty there. I don't have any thrones. Well, hold on a minute. You'll notice that he describes what he does with their thrones. It says he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their what? From their thrones. This talks about part of the path of the haughty, the proud, is their power. It's called thrones here. It's talking about the positions of power. We get our word, English word, dynasty from this Greek word. He's speaking of those positions that we view are more powerful than someone else, and that gives us reason for these proud thoughts that are coursing through our minds. Some of you say, I have no thrones, Pastor. I'm not guilty of this one. But we can have thrones of power that aren't necessarily political thrones, can't we? Some of us are very good looking. It might be our good looks. Not guilty for that one. Musical instruments. It might be even victimhood. It might be your athletic ability. It might be your bank account. It might be your job. It might be your position. There are all sorts of things that become thrones to proud people. They're what brings them security and it brings them identity. Then she gives one final descriptor of the haughty. Their thoughts, their thrones, and finally their treasure. He says that the hungry come and they get good things, but the rich he sends away empty. Now that may seem unkind of the Lord to do, but understand what he's saying here. He's not condemning what we understand in the scriptures. There's not a condemning of someone having wealth. We need to be careful here. Even in recent years, there has been this idea that wealth somehow is always bad. That's not what we see in the scriptures. In fact, Timothy doesn't put it that way, does he? or Paul doesn't put it that way in Timothy. He doesn't say, and this is often misquoted, that money is the root of all evil. Is that what the passage says? No, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And what he's describing here is proud people find their identity and their satisfaction and their security in their stuff, in their things, in their treasures. And it blinds them to their own spiritual need. Listen to Revelation 3:17, speaking of a church, not speaking of all the people outside the church. So hear ye, church, hear ye. Revelation 3:17, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. See, this is the element or the characteristic of proud people. They don't have any needs. I'm sorry, I just don't need anything right now. I don't need anything from God. Life is good. Wealthy. But he says in Revelation 3:17, you say I have prospered, I need nothing, but don't realize that you are naked and wretched and pitiful and poor and blind. So the path of the proud, the path of the haughty, the path of the lofty, the path of the powerful, compared to the path of the powerless and the lowly and the humble, is one that Mary just highlights. And she says, there is a path where God interacts with one way, and there is another path where he interacts another way. And here it is. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many of you need grace this morning? You should raise two hands. I need a lot of it. Okay? We need grace. But here's what always blockades grace. Pride. And what we find is that God doesn't just necessarily not give blessing, but he actually resists those who are on the path of the haughty, the proud. But while Mary describes two ways, in closing, I want you to see she describes one God. And this one God, look what he does to the humble. Just to whet your appetite, real quickly, look at it. In verse 48, here's what he does to humble people, to the lowly. He looks on their estate of the servant. He blesses them. You'll notice in verse 40, he's done great things for me. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. Verse 52, he's exalted those of humble estate. 53, he fills the hungry with good. 54, he helps his servant Israel. Look at all of the things that, the grace that God gives to humble people. He gives to those that are lowly, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who fear the Lord. But what does he do to the proud, to the lofty, to the haughty? We're told that he scatters them, verse 51. He uses their very thoughts, their hyper view of themselves, and he uses those as a way of scattering them and disorienting them. Look at verse 52. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. 53, he's sent the rich away empty. He's not being unkind. They have no need. So they come unhungry. They're not hungry. They don't think they have any need, so they leave empty. So what do you do? Some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, I get it. I just need to be more humble. Thank you. Can you give a benediction? If you heard that, we missed the whole message, because Mary didn't arrive on the way of humility by just trying to be more humble. In fact, the problem is Mary, as well as all of us, have been from birth on the path of pride and arrogance and haughtiness. And that's why Mary would also reject the doctrine of immaculate conception, which is the teaching that Mary was conceived without original sin through retroactive merit of Jesus Christ. She would reject that. You see, she calls Jesus her Savior, her Redeemer, her Rescuer. Mary identified with, I was on the path of pride, but what happened was the God of heaven became lowly. And we're told in Philippians 2, the way that he became lowly is he became a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now he's been high and lifted up and exalted above all. And he's been given a new name. What's that new name? Not Jesus. It's Lord. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. No, this is not a challenge to, let's just be more humble around EBBC, please. No, we need a Savior that will redeem our proud heart, who through his humble death life, death, and resurrection has now, in a substitute fashion, he now will give us this life where we can have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 says, so that we can have a humble mind, a servant mind, like Jesus. Some of you here today, you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone. You've never been able to say what Mary says here. Some of you can say the creed, the Savior, but you've never been able to say my Savior. There's a huge difference. Is Jesus your Savior? How does that happen? Well, God opens up your eyes and he shows you that you're on the path of destruction. You're on the path of the lofty, the path of the proud, the path of self-sufficiency and self-striving and self-salvation. And you humbly admit that you need a Savior. You need a rescuer. And the scriptures tell us that he rescues all those who call on his name. Some of us, even who have been rescued, have found ourselves again on that old path, though. And if we were honest today, we would say, there are a lot of characteristics of the haughty, of the proud, of the lofty, that have continued to manifest themselves in my life. My thoughts are haughty. My thrones are my security. My treasure is my pride. What does Mary call us to do? She calls us to be a servant of the Lord. I want to close with this. You'll notice, this is what she says in verse 45. If you go back to verse 30, 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We talk a lot in our culture about identity, don't we? Gender identity, ethnicity, what they'll call race, your socioeconomic identity. She says, I want to identify as something that nobody really wants to identify as, a slave to Jesus. That's what I want to be known for. I want to be known as just what Paul says, a bond slave of Christ. That's where I find my true identity, because God resists, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What a song. This is the song of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to burn this passage into our hearts. I hope as those who memorize it over the next couple weeks, we will all be moved to worship you like Mary did, to magnify you in our souls and our spirits and our hearts. And then we corporately come together on Lord's Day, that our song would be one of collective expression of joy and magnification of your greatness and the salvation that you have given us in Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for our proud hearts. Lord, we identify so much with the arrogance and the hyper opinion that Mary spoke of our various thrones that bring us identity and meaning, and the treasures that we hold on to that make us feel affirmed, rather than coming to you humbly as the only provider, the only Savior, the only rescuer. You are our salvation, Lord. And we pray today for any here who have never turned from their sin and trusted in you, Jesus, that today they call on you as the Lord of their salvation. May you be their Savior. May they be able to say, my Savior, not just the Savior. And we pray these things for the glory of your Son.